If you have your Bibles, notice on the board to my left, to your right, first go to John chapter 9 and then find Matthew chapter 13. I mentioned before we began that your soul and your eternal destiny is more important than you liking me or you being a friend of mine. Your soul is worth more than you liking me or you and I being friends. We're dealing with the postscript. We're now considering the miracles of Jesus and their evangelical applications. We have plowed through the entire ninth chapter of the Gospel, the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, and we've seen not only the physical healing of the blind man, and then his awful treatment by the religious leaders, and the awful treatment given to his parents. And then the awful treatment by the council when they kicked the blind man who was now healed out of the temple. And as he's leaving the temple, your Savior, the shepherd of his flock, seeks out this blind man who's healed. And he asks the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man, who's now able to see, says, "Lord, I don't know who he is." And Jesus reveals himself like he does through the preaching of the gospel. The one who speaks, "I am the Son of God." And the blind man gets converted, boom, right on the spot. "Lord, I believe." And then the blind man demonstrates that by worshiping the Son of God. The blind man now is having a hallelujah fish. He's happy. Sin forgiven. Heaven bound. He now realizes, "I am one of God's elect. He chose me before the foundation of the world when there was nothing lovable and nothing choosable about me. Out of pure, free, electing grace, God twinkled his eye upon me and chose to gather me into his fold. Me, a rebel, a sinner, a nobody." But then Jesus goes to bat for his sheep. That group of religious leaders comes out of their inner chamber after throwing out this poor man. And Jesus hunts him down. Jesus puts himself right in line of sight with that in mind. Look at verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Sinner friend, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're still dealing with this issue of your relationship with God, I have some of the greatest news that anyone can give you. God goes out of his way to reveal himself to the fallen sons of Adam. By birth, by nature, and by choice, you and I never, never seek after God. If you're here this morning and you feel divine Holy Ghost wrought conviction, if you're here this morning and you're concerned for your soul, if you're here this morning and you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, if you're here this morning and you have put your hands to the plow to seek the kingdom of God, and you feel this drawing compulsion to find the Christ and to find salvation, that is evidence that God the Holy Spirit is drawing you unto himself. Do not spurn the light given to you. Do not walk upon the message when it comes to you. If you're here this morning and you believe, as the Puritans would use the phrase, an awakened sinner, a sinner who's been awakened to the awful judgment that hangs upon their head, and the beauty and the majesty of Christ and all that he has done upon the cross for his sheep. If you're here this morning and you're able to start understanding that, you're connecting some of the dots, and you've come to realize if I died right now that I would perish, then my dear sinner friend, look to Christ, flee to Christ, embrace him, fall upon him. Call upon his name for mercy and grace. Notice that Jesus went out of his way to reveal himself to this man. And then what does the Bible tell you? And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." And many commentators go flip-flop on this passage because some say that Jesus is using double talk. It doesn't make any sense and they cannot draw any conclusion. Well, beloved, it's very easy to understand. And by the grace of God, we're trying to unfold this postscript to John 9. Jesus says, I have come for judgment, I am come into the world, that they which see not might see. And that has a reference, listen carefully, to the harlots, the tax collectors, the fornicators, the thieves, the junkies, the gutter rats, and the scum of society who turned to Christ. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Prostitutes, harlots, murderers, and thieves will enter the kingdom of God before you. Did he not say that? These people are blind just as much as the Pharisees. These people I just referenced, the prostitutes, the harlots, the thieves, the murderers, the extortioners, those who dabble with witchcraft, those who dabble in the so-called same-gender relationship world, all of that, they are just as lost and just as blind as the Pharisees. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to them, and when God is dealing with them, these people know that they're sinners. They know that they're dogs. They can taste and feel their own depravity because they can see the consequences and the misery and the shame and the guilt that that lifestyle brings. But those on the council, the self-righteous, pompous religious leaders who look down upon people from the little eyeglasses perched on the tips of their nose, those who ransacked this poor man, those who treated his parents like trash, and now they're treating Jesus Christ no differently. Jesus comes after them and says, for judgment I am come. What kind of judgment, Jesus? Well, those who are blind, I'm going to give them sight. Now read the next half of the verse. And that they would see, those who claim we're God's people. I'm a son of Abraham. I have a physical genealogical attachment to Brother Moses. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. According to God's law, I am blameless. Those who claim they see, what's going to be their judgment? Might be made blind. Beloved, they're already blind. We're talking about another type of judgment that comes upon certain people who take the light. Listen to me. The light of creation, that there is a God. The light of your own conscience, which testifies that there is a God. When we cheat, steal, and curse and cuss, and our conscience goes, boop, that's when you feel God. And then you have the written word. And then 21 centuries earlier, the living word came. And now, despite all my faults and frailties, you have the spoken word being given to you. God gives light in order to draw you unto himself. You know what the Pharisees were doing to the light that Jesus gave them? And Jesus said, those who claim they see, those who think that they're God's people, those who think that they're God's elect because they have some type of physical attachment with Father Abraham, I've come to shut your eyes even further. My dear friend, you don't want to be in that situation. You may have your controversies with me on how loud, how animated I am. You go right ahead. But my dear friends, if I'm giving you the truth, you need to sit still and be quiet and take heed of the truth. If God can talk through a donkey, he can talk through me. I'm a big donkey. Look at the next verse. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Just like in the passage that Brother Jeff just read, when they asked Jesus, by whose authority do you do all these things? How dare you clean up the temple? How dare you ruin up our money-making enterprise? How dare you? Who are you? And when Jesus says, I'll give you one question. John's baptism, was it from God or heaven? We don't know. You know what Jesus did to them? With their candle? Neither will I tell you. And Jesus walked away and left them hanging. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 is the commentary to verse 39. In case you and I missed verse 39. Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, in reference to like men, like harlots, tax collectors, thieves, robbers, etc., you should have no sin. But now you say, ye, Pharisees, since you say, we see. You know what Jesus tells them? Your sin, your condemnation, and your judgment remaineth. Those of you with the good old-fashioned King James Authorized Version, look at the word remaineth. It ends in what? E-T-H. In the Greek, meaning your judgment and your doom. Presently, rests on you. And the Greek word there that is translated remaineth, bear with me, comes from a Greek word that means to stay, to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to tarry. The woman caught in adultery, oh, she was graciously saved by a loving Jesus who was willing to receive her. She knew she was a sinner. She knew she was scum. She knew she was filthy and dirty. And when they threw her at the feet of Jesus, my Lord begins to scratch in the dirt. And my personal opinion is he was scratching and making a list of all of the sins of the self-righteous people who drug her. They didn't bring the man, but they brought her. And they had their rocks in their hands, boy, and they had a bullseye on her. And when Jesus was done taking them to task, they had to throw those rocks down. Where were thine accusers, daughter? They're gone, Lord. I forgive you. Go. Sin no more. She felt as clean as a baby washed by its mother. The woman who brought the alabaster ointment with her long, flowing, beautiful hair. Jesus is sitting in the house of Simon, a Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus more out of curiosity. Simon didn't invite Jesus to his home because he wanted to learn anything or learn something. And this woman comes in and makes a blooming physical spectacle of herself, weeping and sobbing and crying and anointing the precious feet of Jesus with this alabaster box of perfume that in all likelihood costed her a year's wage. And she was carrying on and boo-hooing. And the people, if he was really a prophet, he would know who touches him. And then Jesus gives a parable. And then Jesus rebukes Simon. Simon, ever since I've been in your home, you haven't washed, you haven't anointed my head, you haven't washed my feet, you haven't given me a kiss. These would be the equivalent to Western society to a handshake. Simon gave Jesus not even the common courtesies of the first century. A hug, a kiss, the anointing of his head, or the washing of his feet. And this woman knew that she was saved and she was delivered from a multitude of sins. Her tears of gratitude, the ointment, she gave everything she had to her Lord. And she bathed his feet with perfume and tears. Oh, she knew she was clean. But Simon, he sat there on his couch, popping his grapes in self-conceit and self-righteous, pompous arrogance. Jesus told the Pharisees,
your doom rests on you. It abides on you. It tarries on you. It is dwelling on you in the present tense.
You may not like my style, but you got to deal with the truth.
Now turn here.
Watch this.
Turn to Matthew chapter 13.
In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a whole laundry list of different parables that describes what the kingdom of God is, who are the citizens of that kingdom, what are the requirements of that kingdom, and he also gives a few parables denoting the end of the world. But notice what he says in verses 10. When Jesus gives the first parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus goes off a ways. And the 12 disciples follow Jesus.
And they say, Lord, why do you teach in parables?
How come you just can't be plain Jane and just be smooth and clear? Please watch this. This is a horrible, scary, wow passage dealing with judicial judgment. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Are you ready? You got your seatbelts on. He answered and said unto them, the 12, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Now we read our Bible so casually and so carelessly. You know what the verses 11 is saying?
Under divine decree, sovereignty of God, his ability to do whatsoever he pleases because his nature is holy, is righteous, the judge of all the earth can only do good. My Father has chosen to open your eyes and to reveal things to you that the Old Testament prophets would have given their right arm to hear. Now come on. These people, these leaders of the blind, it has not been ordained of my Father to reveal anything of his kingdom to you.
Look at the wording. Look at it. I'll read it again. Because it is given. That denotes a choice on the part of God through his sovereignty to reveal. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, God said, no. Not given.
Now, I imagine if you're here this morning and you're lost and you're sitting there saying, my word, Pastor, if that's true, where do I stand? If God is that sovereign, where do I come in the whole cosmic picture?
Your responsibility under the sovereignty of God is to repent and believe the gospel. That's your responsibility.
But preacher, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect?
No one knows that, not even you. And there are some people who use God's election as an excuse. Well, I'm going to wait till an angel comes. I'm going to wait till a lightning bolt crashes. I'm going to wait until someone tells me I'm one of God's elect, and then I'll move off my pew. Your responsibility, sinner friend, is to take the light that God has given you. If you're here this morning and you've been receiving light, either through the preaching of the Word or the living Word as you read about Him in the Gospels, or you have seen the light of nature testifying that there is a God, all of this didn't come by some accident, and your own conscience is screaming at you because you are a God law violator, then God is working in your soul. Then, my dear friend, my only admonishment and the only thing I can tell you to do is flee to Christ, repent, and believe the gospel, and settle the issue between you and your God through His blessed Son. But on the other hand, if you're here this morning, and you're sitting under the light of the gospel, and you're beginning to see some things clearly, but that pull of the world, and that tug of the flesh, and the whispers of the devil in your ear, he's lying to you. You just hang on to your traditions, and you just hang on to your ritual. You just hang on to where you were taught from day one. Just go along. He don't know what he's talking about. But if I'm able to prove to you from the scriptures where I'm coming from and why, then my dear friend, do not take the light of the gospel and do this.
Because God will do this.
Like that. Stop and think. How long was Jesus' ministry? Some 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, the Pharisees had already condemned him in their mind. 3.5 years they sat under his ministry, and they were throwing a fist in the Father's face, and they were poking an eye in Jesus' face.
You don't do that and think that God will not respond.
But read on.
For whosoever hath... Now think of the wording found in John 9. Those who are blind are going to see. Those who see are going to go blind. Notice the wording found here. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. To the person who has the light and responds to the light, like you see Nicodemus, not Nicodemus, but Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and the blind man of John 9, when somebody is acting favorable and positively to the light that God gives, God is willing to give more light as he draws you to himself. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, i.e., the Pharisees, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. The very thing that the Jews held on to. Their attachment to Abraham, their attachment to Moses, their attachment to the law, their self-righteous conceit. They established their own righteousness on their own merits, divorcing Christ and everything he would accomplish. The very thing that they held on to, Jesus said, would be taken away. What came crashing down in 70 AD? Thank you, sweetheart. The very epitome, the very heart, the very soul, the very nerve center of Judaism. And that was the temple complex and everything that it stood for. Hebrew says the old economy was being vanished, taken off of the scene, and Christ came with the cup of the blood of the New Testament. Read on. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Now you tell me this doesn't sound like a commentary to John 9. Because they seeing, see not. Look at it. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Verses 13 is the sobering reality of the biblical doctrine of judicial blindness. When God may come upon an individual, God may come upon a society, and look at America. Look at your country. Churches today are more willing to entertain you into hell than to preach you the fear of God and cause you to tremble in your socks and flee to God. Because it's not politically acceptable or correct. Wow. God will come upon an individual. God will come upon a society. Or God may come upon a certain people. And when they take the light of that gospel that God gives them sovereignly and in grace, and they trample it, they spew it, they turn their shoulder, they stiffen their neck, and they say like the Jews, we will not have this man rule over us. God says, fine. What I gave you by way of privilege, I remove in judgment. And guess what happens to that person? They're alive and well. Kicking, sending. But God, the Holy Spirit, will never bring another believer into that man's life.
true sign. Doing.
God, the Holy Spirit will never bring a preacher into that person's life.
Doing. Look at Africa. Look at the continent of Africa.
Your Puritan forefathers who were Calvinistic, the great missionary endeavor that occurred in the 1800s into the early 1900s, where Puritan missionaries who were Calvinistic, all 5 points of the doctrines of grace, left home, left country, left prosperity, left everything behind, went to Africa and India. Dr. Livingston, I presume. Look at those nations today. Overrun by Islam. Islamic tribesmen going into so-called Christian villages and slaughtering people like our dear Pastor Umbasa, who takes care of his children. The continent of Africa, in respect to the gospel, is still a dark continent. Oh, did you know that from South Korea, they're sending more missionaries from South Korea to our country as gospel preachers than we are sending missionaries overseas? South Korean ministers are coming to this country to preach the gospel to Americans. Did you know that? Do you know that after World War II, Great Britain no longer sent any missionaries overseas at all since World War II? And do you know that right now in Great Britain, only 2% of the population attend church? Churches now have become places for concerts and for people to come in with their tongues hanging out and admiring the Gothic art. And there's a pulpit that's dusted every so often. Read on. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus now quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Oh, the terribleness, the awfulness of someone who has sat under gospel privilege, the awfulness, the scariness, the fearfulness of someone who sits under gospel preaching, because God in privilege is giving light because He's merciful and gracious. And as that society or as that particular group of people or as that individual just spurns the grace of God, spurns the love of God, throws that fist in the face of God, chooses to walk and live in their own sins, then God will give them a message where on the outer ear they hear the words of the preacher, but in the inner ear God has placed a lock and key on the heart to prevent understanding. Read on. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, you 12 disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you 12 men, many prophets and righteous men, i.e. the old economy, have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye have heard, and have not heard them. You're here this morning and you know that you're saved. You listen good. Remember, your soul is more important than whether you like me right now. If you're here this morning and you know that you are a blood-bought child of the King, there's something you need to be reminded. Before God put Orion in the sky, and before He flung the asteroids between Mars and Jupiter, He looked through the annals of all the fallen sons of Adam who are depraved and fallen and out of pure choice to himself, reasons only known to himself, he took you and he deposited you into the bank of his son's heart. And when your blessed Savior went to that Roman tree, he had your name inscribed on your bosom, on his bosom. And every crack of the whip was for you. Every hunk of Roman phlegm that dribbled off of his nose for you. And when they buffeted him with their hands and their fists, and the Son of God's eyes were bruised and shut because it was swollen, his eyes were shut because they beat him, that your eyes might be open. And when they took that cross and they went thud into that hole, and as we saw this past week in the Lord's Supper, every bone in his joints wrenched from their sockets, he was stretched that you might be made whole in your soul. That's a holy privilege for God, a holy, righteous God, the God of terror. The God of terror should choose to condescend and walk in slippers of flesh and hobnob with gutter rats like us. He came to earth to eat with gutter rats. I don't like that term, Bob. Grow up. Gutter rat. I'm a big rat. Jesus was willing to touch the leper. Be thou clean. My Jesus was willing to touch that harlot, that off-scouring of society. Sin no more. And then he hunted down that blind man in John 9 when the Pharisee threw him out of the temple. And his brother Toto was commented last Sunday, when they threw you out of the synagogue, my dear friend, they threw you away from life and limb. My Jesus hunted him down. Hey, do you know who the Son of God is? No, sir. Who is he? You've already met him. As a matter of fact, the one who speaks to you. I'm he. Lord. Lord. I worship you. Peter told Cornelius, don't worship me, buddy. But Jesus did receive this man's worship because Jesus is God in flesh. When you read Isaiah chapter 6, that is Isaiah's call to his ministry. And what God told Isaiah to do was to preach and to preach and to preach. Listen to me. Isaiah was going to preach a message to the people 750 B.C. A message that God told Isaiah very clearly. I'm going to send you, you're going to preach, and they're not going to listen. Say what? Read it. Read Isaiah 6. Run that by me again, Jehovah. I'm going to send you to my people, and you're going to preach. And the more you preach, the deafer they're going to get. And the more blind they're going to get. And the more ignorant they're going to get. Until the Assyrian hordes come. And in 721 B.C., the Assyrian hordes came, and they depopulated the 10 northern tribes. Sinner friend, do not play with God. You can play with me all you want. I like board games. I like games. But don't you dare think you can play with God. If you're here this morning and God has given you the privilege of sight, and God has given you the privilege to hear the gospel, and you're beginning to comprehend a little bit of the gospel, you're beginning to realize how sinful I am, how horrible, and yes, there are churches who just put you on that guilt trip, and they wind you up like a mouse on a wheel. I understand that. Been there. But this minister is trying to show you, not only is the wrath of God hanging over all of our heads when we come out of our mother's wombs, there's a high priest in heaven who is willing, eager, and ready to forgive all who come by repentance and faith.
You must come to a point when you realize everything I've done up to this point with my life, I have made a total shambles and a total mess of my life because I'm living my life outside of your revealed will found in Scripture.
You know what that does for you and I? You've got to suck down a whole lot of P-R-I-D-E. And you're going to take the eye of your life and crush it. And say, Lord, I have sinned. Much of it in ignorance, I've sinned. I have violated your law, I've sinned. I've taken the witness of creation that testifies that there is a God. We didn't get here by chance. I have violated the screaming of my conscience. And I have violated the very knowledge of why your Son has come. Oh, Heavenly Father, have mercy on my wretched soul. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I deserve hell. I realize I deserve 10,000 hells. My only hope is that there's an empty cross and there's an empty tomb. But your Son occupies a place of full authority with keys of life in his hand. And dear Father, I come. I come to you through your blessed Son. I come to you, dear Father, boldly, not in my own merits, nothing I offer, nothing I can give. I come pointing to Christ, your Son, my advocate, my lawyer, my substitute, my Lamb, my Savior. He died for my ungodly, hell-deserving, wretched soul.
Amen.
I come. I take the sword that's been in my hand and I lay it down. And I am willing to take the yoke of your burden, discipleship, slave of Christ. And I will go where you point. I will tell what you want me to tell. I will serve wherever you point the finger. I choose to follow my Savior. I'm not asking you to become a Reformed Baptist. I'm asking you to become a follower of Christ. That's heavy. That's heavy for a person to be given privilege and to be no different than that Roman soldier who made shredded beef of your Savior's back. No difference. Do not squander the light that God gives you. Do not. Eternal Father, Lord, we stand and sit before you as sinners, many of whom profess the name of Christ. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our blindness, though you had every right and every reason and every cause to do so. You did not leave us in our ignorance, though you had every right and cause to do so. Father, we thank you for that individual that you sent into our life who challenged us with the gospel. And we were led to our own salvation experience. Father, we thank you. We thank you, whether it be a preacher, a friend, a relative, or a stranger. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray for any who may be here this morning wrestling with this issue of conversion, salvation, heaven and hell. Lord, I pray that you would just open their eyes and open their ears. Father, may they not turn their shoulders nor turn their back on the privilege of light revealed. Privilege given. God's ancient people were given a holy privilege. The scripture says that Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jew first, and they rejected him. Oh, Father, may we never, never in our arrogance or our stupidity or in our ignorance or in our foolishness ever reject the light given to us. Father, I pray as those who leave this place that you would bless them. May God the Holy Spirit be with them, anoint him, shelter them, guard them, and guide them. Lord, I also pray for our dear pastor friend as he travels back home to Gilmore City, Iowa.
Give them traveling mercies. May the automobile, the vehicle that they came in, reach home safe and sound. Father, we pray for his young boy facing these critical surgeries. Lord, we pray for the doctor's hands to be guided by your hands, that the surgeries, Father, would solve and just correct the birth defects that this young one has. And even in the tragedy and the hurt and the pain of this providence given to them, that it would cause them as a family to be drawn closer to you. May you take our dear brother's family, and may they be trophies of the grace of Christ, examples of what God can do when a mom and a dad are committed. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And Father, we just thank you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. In your blessed name. Amen.